Well, turn with me back to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 9. And I want to read from verses 28 to 32. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 28 to verse 32. Now it came to pass, about 8 days after these sayings, that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter, I think we'll stop with verse 32. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Well, from verse 18 of this chapter 9, we really are dealing with the most glorious of doctrines in all of Scripture from the mouth of Jesus Christ himself. Verses 18 to 20, the Lord Jesus is instructing his disciples in particular, and the doctrine that he's emphasizing is with regards to his person. Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And the very first thing about Christianity and the Christian is the realization that Jesus is the Messiah, the divine appointed prophet, priest, and king, co-equal with God. Once we go astray at this point, then we've gone astray completely. There's no vestige of Christianity in its substance that can be maintained if we do not understand this. As I mentioned, Daniel chapter 7, the Son of Man, to whom is given dominion and power and honor and glory along with the Father, by the Father. The second section we dealt with, verses 20 to 22, is not now particularly or emphasizing his person, but his work of redemption. Verse 22, the Son of Man will suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And in that very verse, he speaks about the resurrection, be raised on the third day. So his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. All these particularly to his 12 disciples. So who he is and what he has done, or at that stage what he was going to do as saving work as the Lamb of God. And then in 23 to 26, which we considered last Lord's Day, he's speaking about the condition of following him and the day of wonder and the day of judgment in the final day. The condition to follow Jesus Christ is to take up your cross daily and follow him and not be ashamed of his words. To be ashamed of his words is to be ashamed of him. And this will determine the destiny, the eternal destiny of every human being. And you'll notice that in verse 23, there's a change in the audience. not a change, but a widening of the audience. Verse 23, then he said to them all. 18 to 21, he's speaking specifically to his disciples. Now he begins to address the whole multitude. And then as we come to our own consideration of verses 28 and following, he's now speaking only to his three chief disciples. And they're the only witnesses to this greatest of events. So, coming to our text, verse 28. A number of background details that are given to us. The time. 8 days. Actually, the text says about 8 days. I think it is in the Gospel of Matthew. By the way, these events are recorded in all the three synoptics, which emphasizes the importance of them. How many times does God have to say anything for it to be absolutely true and absolutely important? Once. But these events are reported three times, emphasizing the supreme importance of them. When the record in the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew says 6 days. And you know, the liberals and those who critique the fact about the veracity and the accuracy of the Word of God jump on this. Why is there a contradiction there? 6 days in Matthew, 8 days here. Why am I even bringing it up? Because many of us don't even pay attention to such things. And it can be a stumbling block knowing that not at all. You notice the text here says about 8 days. Matthew says 6 days without the about. And it's very easy to figure out in this particular case. Now, there are knots in the Bible that are not always easy to figure out because we don't have all the information. But Matthew was a Jew, and he's speaking specifically about the days in between, 6 days. And Luke is a Greek, and he's counting the days from the very beginning. I mean, you see this even in our practice. There are people who will count days in different ways. So it's about a week later that this particular event takes place. The audience has gone from the disciples first to the multitude second, and now it narrows to just three of his chief disciples. The place is a mountain, and the purpose was to pray. And you'll notice the initiative is entirely of Jesus Christ. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, James, and John. He's selecting these three, and he's taking them to the mountain. Those are the details, but the details lead to this unique and most glorious vision of Jesus. Now, the vision itself is what we know as the transfiguration. In other words, something changed within Jesus. This is not from without, this is from within. And that's why the editors use the word transfigure. It's from within. And Luke tells us the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. Light shone from within his being. Luke is here being very brief. Matthew gives us a more detailed, or at least more penetrating, description of it, and this is what Matthew says, Matthew 17 and 2. And he was transfigured before them, the same word. His face shone like the sun. And his clothes became as white as light. Mark says this in Mark 9 and verse 3. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. His face shone like the sun. Remember when we read of his appearance to the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road, we are told what? His face was brighter than the midday sun. He couldn't look upon the Lord. In fact, it blinded him. And the Lord meant to blind him. And so here we have this word of glory. It's the divine glory. And someone has put it in the contemporary sense. It was like he was pushing back the veil of his flesh and revealing something of his divine glory. You see, when he became incarnate, when he became or added to himself manhood, he covers himself with the veil of humanity. And that's why here we have something of his inner glory being revealed. We don't have time to go back, but if you later on look at verse 26, verse 30, and then verse 32, the word glory is repeated again and again, three times. This is the revelation of the glory of God the Son, given to just three chosen chief apostles. All things must be established according to the law of God by two or three witnesses in a court of law. And these were going to be the principal witnesses of the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another word that is repeated, and it's the word cloud. It comes in the next section. And this word cloud would again be absolutely familiar with Peter, John, and James, and to any Jew who knew his scriptures. Because we have it described in Exodus 33, in Exodus 40, 34 to 38, maybe Numbers 9, as I've read, in Deuteronomy, and in 1 Kings 8, and in Chronicles, the parallel passage to 1 Kings 8. That's the building and the dedication of the Solomonic Temple. And what you see there is what is described as the Shekinah glory. It's a Hebrew word for the outshining glory. Whenever the cloud was present, there was fear and awe, but also comfort that Jehovah God was with them. And we have these two words repeated again and again right here by Luke to give us an understanding. And we've got to go right back to the Old Testament to understand something of what is being said here. It is that the divine glory existed from within the being of Jesus Christ. It did not become something that he was not. In fact, he's unveiling what is veiled by his humanity. This is the most glorious perception of Jesus Christ before his second coming. And we are meant to take note of that. There is a second miraculous element in this event. And that is the visitation by the two heavenly men, or men who were taken to heaven. Both are among the most prominent prophets of the Old Testament, really the two most important prophets. And there's something to be said about their departure from this world. Remember, Moses died all alone, and he was buried by the angels. No one knew where he was buried. It's quite understandable, because the God of wisdom made sure that Moses' body could not be found. What do you think that was? Because if they could find his body, they would have made a shrine and started worshipping there. But he died in the presence of God, and the Lord took him. Elijah was taken up to heaven. And what we have here is these two prominent and the greatest of prophets visiting with Jesus in his transfiguration glory. Now notice here, the three disciples recognized Moses and Elijah, even though they would be full of divine glory, as much as a creature can have glory. Jesus' glory is not the glory of the creature, but that of the Creator and the everlasting God. And sometimes you get people asking the question, will I recognize people in heaven? Of course. We have it here. We have it later on in Luke chapter 16. People recognize. Our knowledge there will be greater, not lesser. And here is evident proof. We'll begin to understand. Now, there's another marvelous element here regarding the mercy of God. Remember, Moses was punished because of his behavior in front of the Israelites, who incited him to sin because of their hardness of heart. But he was held responsible also for his own sin, because he did not regard God highly in the presence of the Israelites. He let his temper get the better of him. And so what was the punishment? That he was never to enter the promised land. But you notice that the Lord, by his grace, allows Moses to enter the promised land at its highest glory. Not the glory of the Davidic kingdom and the Solomonic kingdom, but a far greater glory, the glory of the God-man while he is in Israel. And then we are told of the subject of their discussion. And we are told, who appeared in glory, verse 31, and spoke of his decease. I find it difficult to pronounce that word. It often ends up as disease, but this is not disease, this is decease. But interestingly, the original word is much easier to say and better for understanding. It's the word Exodus. The literal Greek word is Exodus. Moses and Elijah were sent from heaven to converse with Jesus Christ about his departure which he was speaking of in verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. His departure, his exodus. Now again, here, just like the word cloud and the glory cloud, this word Exodus, of course, is taken from the Old Testament and the meaning spiritually of all that word means. This whole passage is infused with the Old Testament. I mean, so is the whole of the New Testament. Two-thirds of the New Testament, directly or indirectly, alludes to the Old Testament. There's no way we can understand the New Testament properly if we do not read the Old Testament. So what does Exodus mean? Well, we all know what it means. Exodus was a time when Jehovah redeemed his people, delivered his people from bondage to the Egyptians. And here, what Moses and Elijah are speaking about, and Moses in particular, is not the deliverance. Remember, Moses was the one whom God had chosen to use to deliver the people of Israel from Egypt. The Exodus was conducted under the leadership and the power invested in Moses. But here Moses comes to discuss a far greater Exodus, a far greater redemption, a far greater deliverance. Not from the Egyptians. All of us would like to be delivered from our politicians and our earthly leaders from time to time. At times they are helpful, at times they are not. And what was accomplished in Egypt was a physical deliverance of a nation, the nation of the people of God. But that was only symbolic and only a type of the great spiritual deliverance from the bondage of the devil and sin and death and judgment. And Jesus Christ has come to accomplish that. And they're speaking about that. They're saying what took place, what Jehovah did in Egypt, is only a type of the far greater and far more infinite deliverance from sin and from eternal death and from the bondage of Satan and from the judgment of God. Remember, the Lord Jesus has already spoken of all this when the Son of Man comes. He will come and judge and divide. And he will come to save as well as to judge. So he is the very first and foremost teaching of this passage, which is the glory of Jesus Christ, the divine glory of Jesus Christ. And he has come to deliver our souls from eternal punishment. And this is what he says in Luke chapter 9 and verse 24. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Do you want to be delivered from the wrath to come? Well, follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Deny yourself and follow him and trust in him for salvation. And then he tells us in verse 26, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's glory and the glory of the holy angels. So let us not be ashamed of him. Let us own him. That's what baptism is. That was in the pedo-baptistic tradition, that is the profession of faith by mouth. That's where you begin. But also in your day-to-day life. Someone prayed in the last prayer meeting, Lord, help us to converse. It's not the exact words, but this is the idea. About God himself and the words of God. That should be part and parcel of our church life. And our conversation, if we belong to the Lord Jesus, and not simply to the tradition of our fathers that is devoid of biblical foundation. There are traditions that are founded on biblical truth, and there are traditions that are not founded on biblical truth. And the Lord calls us to follow him. Follow him. And he says, daily taking up the cross. That's not an easy way. It's the most glorious and the most joyous path, but there will be difficulties until we come to our eternal Father's home. You see, there is also the call for us to worship Him. Listen to what the writer to the Hebrews, and he has this passage in mind along with many others. This is what we are told about God the Father and God the Lord, God the Son. In Hebrews 1, we are told, God, who at various times and various ways spoke to the fathers by the prophets, has spoken finally to us in the Son. As we are told about the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament by the prophets. In the Gospels, we see something of His glory in His works. The stilling of the storm shows something of His omnipotent power. The deliverance of the demoniac shows something of His power over the devil and his angels. His healing power, His power over all diseases and all manner of illness. But here we are shown something of His innermost being. It's not just the power that He displays, but He displays that power because of who He is, the divine Son of God. And the writer to the Hebrews says that He speaks completely and finally to us in the Son. Moses partially and only within the capacities of the human understanding, but finally and completely in the Son. And the writer to the Hebrews says He has appointed Him heir of all things, through whom He made the worlds. He is the creator of all things, who being the brightness of the glory and the express image of His person. That's what we have here in the Transfiguration. Someone has illustrated it like this. I don't know if it's the best illustration, is the best that I know of. You have the sun and you have the outshining of the sun. The radiance here is the outshining. You cannot see the sun, you can only see the outshining and what the rays pick up. It's something like that here. God the Father is spirit. But in Jesus Christ, we see the outshining of His glory. And on the Transfiguration, we get a glimpse of the outshining of His glory. And at His second coming, we will see the fullness of His glory, and it will be there for all the world to see. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus toward the end when He told His disciples, "You believe in God, that is God the Father, believe also in Me." What He's saying there is, believe in Me as God the Son, whom God the Father has appointed to save sinful men and women, boys and girls, from eternal judgment. Do you believe this? Do you see something of the glory of Christ as is revealed here? This was the subject of Moses and Elijah's conversation. This should be our subject. And this will be the subject of the people of God and the holy angels all through eternity. But maybe acknowledge Him as God the Son and give glory to God the Father, who appointed Him as our Savior, who is coming in glory and power to establish His kingdom for all eternity. And may all glory and honor and power and praise go to the Father and the Son. And may God the Holy Spirit help us to do this believingly and repentingly for God's glory alone.
Amen.
Well, let's respond by singing hymn number 812. I saw a new vision of Jesus, a view I had not seen here before, beholding in glory so wondrous, with beauty I had to adore. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will reveal to us afresh and in a deeper way, through your word, the glory and the radiance of the Father's glory revealed to us in the Son, who is the final word to mankind. Oh God, the Holy Spirit, we pray that you will take your word and enlighten our minds, and for those who have not yet entrusted their lives to the Savior, to God the Savior, Jesus the Christ, we pray that you will help them to do so even now. And for all of us who trust in him, Lord, deepen our understanding and give us a new zeal to seek you with all our hearts,
so that we might see him more and more according to the revealed word and be changed from one degree of glory to another in the likeness of our Lord and God and Savior, the Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray that you will bless each one here this morning and your people wherever they have come to seek you through the word. Now may the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with each one of us until with our very own eyes we will see him at the coming of the Lord Jesus in glory and power. Amen.